Good morning.
Good morning.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, be glad in it. I want to say to my family over there, hello. It's been years since I've seen them. They just came in. So understand that we'll get to meet afterward. But I wanted to say first, greetings from Texas. I've already been challenged about my accent. And when I was in Texas, we were talking about this, and I said I was going to California where they didn't even speak English. And everybody thought that I was talking about they couldn't speak at all or didn't really know what was wrong. And the truth of the matter is that that there is a difference, and we don't notice it in Texas, but you notice it when you hear us speak. And anyway, there is one thing that I wanted to clear up with you about Texan, because of the comments that I heard earlier, seems like that Californians have just a little bit of trouble with Texan. It's a little bit hard to speak. And there's a little bit of confusion, too, about some of the other things about the Texan speech. And it's this. Everybody thinks that y'all mean a bunch of people. And that's not so. Y'all means one. All y'all means two or more. So if y'all would get that straight. And I wanted to say one other thing about Liberty Magazine. I think one of the first sermons that I preached when I came back into the church was on the Liberty Magazine and our religious liberty. And the reason that she picked me is that she knew that I would give it everything that I had because I was so new and had no experience, and so I spoke on Liberty Magazine, and I got a copy of it going every month, and he still gets it to my son-in-law, who Dorothy and I now live next door to, and he is an attorney, and he reads that magazine through cover to cover every time he gets it. And he told me just the other day, he said, Bill, he said, that magazine has better understanding of the things that we face than anything that I read, and I read a lot of literature. If you haven't, I recommend that you support Liberty Magazine. My story today is really not about me, but it is about two boys, and both of those boys are here today. And both of them were called to preach. And one of them went to all the schools, went to the seminary, got his MDiv, I guess, and all the rest, and went out and started call porter work and then into the ministry and full-time. And while he was doing that, I ran, and I ran for the oil fields, and you know about the oil fields in West Texas. You've heard about them. You realize right now they're one of the largest booms down there that have ever been, and Dorothy and I moved from there a year ago, and there's barely room to get out of town. It's hard to understand what a boom town really is, especially a modern one. Anyway, I ran to the oil fields. And that's all that I knew for many, many years. And I would like to really just briefly cover a few things. I did got married in Kansas City to a woman of my dreams. She was not a Seventh-day Adventist. And I don't care what you say, you immediately start paying the price. And the price is high. And if you would hear me this morning, think very seriously about not getting married outside the faith, because you not only cause yourself misery and pain the rest of your life, you also hurt an awful lot of people. And I would like for you to know that. And anyway, would like to fast forward to August 1996. In August 1996, I had, of course, was married, and I had three girls, and they were the life of my dreams. They also had children, had six grandkids, and I dearly loved them. And things seemed to be running very smoothly. I had gone in the meantime, and because of all the pressures and all the thinking that I had, I couldn't understand why the whole world was wrong. I couldn't understand why I had to be the green-haired kid. And so I chose to change all of that, and I went to the Army. And I didn't back up from any of that. I jerked the lanyard on a 155 howitzer, if any of you know what that is. It packs, I believe it's a 94-pound shell. Or 96, I'm not sure which, but because I get it mixed up with a sack of cement, they weigh almost exactly the same. But anyway, their normal range is around 5 miles, and the recoil of those is very vicious, especially coming 2 or 3 inches of your leg each time you jerk the lanyard. So there's one other thing, too, that is kind of comical. My name is now engraved in granite down in Sulphur Springs, Texas, as one of the men that served in the Foreign Service, so that's nothing really special. We have laughed about it, really, but it is important. And at the time of 1996, I had become a Baptist. I had joined the Baptist Church because I knew that I had to do something. You know when your life is out of round. And I had gone to a class, and they told me in that class, they said, Bill, you have to get your life in shape. And what you do is you get your spiritual life and your physical life and your religious life and all these different things, and you get them in perfect sequence so the wheel rolls smoothly. And so I went through those things, and they wasn't any problem. I just whip through those things, and we had to fill it out and turn it in. And one of the problems that I had, though, was with the spiritual. And the problem that I had with the spiritual is this. It said, make a decision on that. And so I wrote down in black and white on that thing, I wrote down there, make a decision about God in 6 months. And so the problem that I ran into in that situation is that I worked on that. And as it moved along, I started going to church with my wife on a regular basis. I went to church so often that they asked me to carry the offering every time I went in. And I wasn't wanting to join. And through some persuasion and whatever, I did join that church because I wanted to serve God, but I didn't really want to go all the way. And so I became a Baptist, much to my later and my family's chagrin. And by doing that, it did change my life an awful lot. And I don't know that God was that displeased with it, because he knew that that probably the only way that he was, that I was going to turn back to the Lord the way that he wanted me to go was a step at a time. And so in 1996, I was a Baptist deacon. I was a member of the First Baptist Church in Midland, Texas, and they were the flagship church of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so carried a lot of responsibilities and had a class. And this class that I was teaching were a group of singles, adult singles. The problem with the adult singles that I was having, adult singles in most any class like that end up, the reason they're single is because they're divorced and because they're lonesome and they're coming to church alone. And so I was teaching mostly, and men will not, they don't have the courage that women have to come and get together and try to work on their lives. And so these were people that I dealt with on a regular basis, dealing with them. And what happened was, to make the story not too terribly long, was we got a new quarterly in. And you know what happens when you get a new quarterly and you go and you start through it. Oh, what we're going to teach this quarter, you know. And Baptists are the same way. And so I was looking through that quarterly. And I immediately saw problems. And so the first class that I was to teach in that new quarterly was on, well, the whole quarter was Revelation. Does that tell you something? I guess God could go to that big a thing to plan. But anyway, he used it to his full extent, I'll tell you. Because I took that and I started working up the lesson, and I got up until pretty long in the week, and I wasn't making much headway on that lesson. So finally, I in desperation. Oh, by the way, my two brothers, I call Dan a brother, but Dan and my brother had a tremendous influence on me, because what Dan would do is every time Dan came by to see Dorothy and I, he would leave a book, or maybe two books, or maybe three books. And so he left this book, God Cares, by Mervyn Maxwell. Of course, there are two volumes. One is Daniel and the other one, Revelation. So I pulled out the one on Revelation, and I started spending some time with it, and I got it to coincide with kind of where we were in the quarterly. And as we looked at that, it was obvious that they weren't matching, and so guess what I did? I preached, or I taught that Sunday school classes directly out of that God Cares as I could get. And everybody loved it, and it was the kind of thing that they needed to hear that day. And that was fine, but you see, life goes on, and there came up another week. And so the next week on that quarterly, I sat down and I figured that out, and I got the lesson. And so the first thing I did was go back to God Cares. And I got that information out, and it made good sense. And so I was thinking about teaching it, and I was struggling with it. Well, my brother Don, he never did send me many books or anything like that, but every time he came by, he gave me a bunch of tapes of his sermons. Don, I don't think he ever heard one of his own sermons other than when he spoke it, because he never did listen to any of the tapes. He gave them to me. Well, I was in the oil field, and so I drove mile after mile after mile in a car. In fact, I would wear one out as often as sometimes in 1 year. So it's an awful lot of driving. And so I would listen to Don's tapes, and I would drive. A lot of times it would be lonely drives, because I would leave maybe in the west side of Carlsbad, New Mexico, and drive back to Midland. And I would have time to, and I would have one tape. I just usually take one tape, because you mess around and lose them if you take more. And so as soon as I got through with it, I'd replace it with another one. And and I'm going to tell it on him, and I know he didn't intend for me to do that today, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Don has a habit when he preaches chasing rabbits. Y'all know what that is? And Don, that in that sermon he was preaching, and he said, I know why Satan could never be saved. And boy, my ears like that. And I was listening. Yeah. Know how, why Satan could never be saved? He knew the answer. And he knew the answer, because he said, I'll tell you why. He said, because God has shown him all the love and all the mercy and everything that could possibly give him to accept the truth back to where he was. And Satan turned it down. Nothing else could he tell that Satan that would do any good, so he wouldn't be saved. And you know the words that came to my mind? Uh-oh. Wasn't I exactly in the same situation? Wasn't I exactly asking question after question after question And in fact, you get to use them as a guard and a shield, and you kick all these problems that you're having away with another question. And that's what I had been doing. So the other problem that I was having, I had that lesson pretty well filled out, and I had spent most of the night, and I was worrying about it. I was praying about it, and I thought, Lord, you know, what am I going to do here? Because I can't teach this quarterly, the one that they gave me. I can't teach that because I know it's not the truth. I can take the other one and I can teach it, but in my mind, that wasn't right either, because I was teaching heresy as far as the Baptists were concerned. And so I've been praying about, Lord, what am I going to do? Can I shift them? Can I teach part of one and part of the other? What can I do? And I was shifting it through and trying to work it out. And you know, that was an effort in futility if there ever was one. And it just didn't go together. And I was still worrying about it and got up the next morning. My wife had breakfast fixed. She had, I think it was eggs and turkey bacon and biscuits and gravy. And she was treating me special and had the paint bucket out and was ready to paint the house that Saturday morning. And I sat down there and I was reading over this stuff. And while I was doing all that, And I was praying about it, really. I don't know any other way to say it, but I was there and trying to eat breakfast and praying about that. And you know, if I hear somebody say the Lord spoke to me, you know, I kind of back up and wonder what they're going to say next. But I was wrestling with that, and I hear the words I heard. Your problem, Bill, is not what to teach, but where to teach it. It's not the wrong book, it's the wrong church. And then I heard the word, Bill's come home. Well, I didn't know what to do. All of this happened in what length of time, I have no idea, because I was wrestling in it so deeply and I was so deeply involved in it. I really don't know how long it was, but it wasn't a very long time, because Dorothy was still at the table, and we were still supposedly eating breakfast. And if God doesn't speak to a man, why does it say in the Bible that about that still small voice, this is the way, walk ye in it. I believe God speaks directly to us. I know that it wasn't out loud that morning, and the reason I know it wasn't out loud is because my wife never moved. She was doing whatever she was doing, and she wasn't really paying any attention to me, and I was struggling with that, And some of y'all are trying to figure out, I know what's going on, because the time and what happened doesn't jive. And I know it doesn't jive, and I don't know what to do about it, because it doesn't matter, because it's done. And anyway, as I struggle with that problem that Don tossed at me about asking the questions, and I was struggling with it and really didn't know what to do. And so... I thought, I'll pray about it some more, and then I felt there were a whole bunch of. I was on a steep slope, and that steep slope was down like so, and I was on that thing, and there were little bushes on it, and I was grabbing hold of the bushes, hanging on. And they would pull out of the ground, and I'd reach and grab another one, and rocks rolling by and everything. And I looked over my shoulder, and I could see that abyss behind me. It was just a canyon that just went down, and I could see no bottom. It was straight down, and there were crevices in it, and I could see it was a serious thing. And I was looking down it and hanging on for dear life. And Dorothy said, Bill, what's the matter? What's the matter? What's wrong? And you'll never believe the words that came out of my mouth. I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And I can't change it. And I knew at that moment that it was permanent, it was forever, and I took that step. I left everything I had. I left my church with every friend just about that I had in the world, pastor that I loved, everything that was going well for me. And I'll never forget when I called the pastor and I said, "Pastor, I know that this is going to come as a shock to you, and I don't want to explain it all day long, but I said, I am going to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I'm making the change permanent, and I want my name stricken from the rolls." And that was, he said, "Bill, I don't understand." And I said, I know you don't, and I don't expect you to, but that's the way it is." And he said, "Bill, I know," he said, I've lost lots of people to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but he said, "I never, never, never lost an active deacon." And then he started asking me questions and asked me if I was willing to accept Mrs. White and her writings, and I said, "Yes." And he said, "You're accepting the Sabbath fully?" And I said, "Certainly. That's the reason that I am going." And anyway, when we got through, then it was done. And Dorothy, the statement that she made, and I'll never forget as long as I live, she said, "God must have a tremendous sense of humor." And she reached over and she picked up her paint bucket and her brush and everything, and she went out and started painting the house. I sat down that morning to paint, to eat breakfast and to paint the house. And I got up, a Seventh-day Adventist that doesn't paint houses on the Sabbath. And that's the way it was, and that's the way it is today. That was in 1996. And nothing has changed except for the fact that now that there were some beautiful things, have been some beautiful things that happened to me, and I will share them, and then I want to share some other things with you today, because I went into that church, I didn't go up there that Saturday that this happened, because I was too much in shock, I think, and so was my wife, there were some other things that, truth of the matter is, I didn't even know where the church was. But I knew that there was a church in Midland, because Midland was 100,000 people. You know, they got to have a church. And so I went down there. Well, I tell you what, I did know that where that church was too, but I had forgotten, because Don and I had gone there earlier, and I'm just going to tell that very quickly. Don one time came through, and he said, "Bill," he said, "I've got to go home." And I said, "Well, Don, why don't you just stay the weekend with me?" And he said, he paused a minute and stuttered a minute, and he said, "Bill," he said, "I'll stay with you under one condition, that you go to church with me on Sabbath." And that was the only time I'd been to that church, and I'd forgotten that had happened. But anyway, Don and I went down there to that church, and he asked me on the way, he said, "Bill, tell me again the main reason that you and Dorothy never looked at another church." And I said, "Well, the biggest thing that really kicked it off was that we had gone to a Seventh-day Adventist church. And when we went to this church, it was a nice church. It was a fairly large church, and remained unnamed for obvious reasons. But we went there, and it was a beautiful service. The people were friendly enough, I guess. They weren't. No, they weren't. Anyway, the sermon was over, at that time I was not drawing any pay. They had canceled my pay until they had moved Dorothy over to where she would get a portion of my salary every month, and so they stopped all pay and allowances till that was straightened out on the books. And so we were broke as broke could be. And so I was thinking, hoping maybe somebody would offer to buy our lunch or take us to dinner. And so we walked outside, I took my hat out of my belt, always wore it over on that side, had my uniform on, and I slipped my hat on, put it up. You just, you know, you'd done it so much, you knew exactly where to put it. And I thought, you know, that's not the soft blue of the Seventh-day Adventists. That's not the soft blue of the ones that go in and work in the medical field. It was the scarlet of the artillery. And this was a army town. Anyway, we stood outside for about 15 minutes. It seemed like an hour and a half. And the people are all around shaking hands with each other and talking and whatever. And Dorothy and I stood there, and not a one shook our hands, said hello, nothing. And so Dorothy said, Bill, it's time we went home. And so we went and got in the car, and we drove home. And she would never go to church with me again. Guess what happened to me? I didn't go either. Those things happen, and they build up over time. And this is giving the cart before the horse here. But anyway, that backed up. And Dorothy still doesn't go to church with me. The fact is that she makes something to eat for us every week, though. And just, she makes good casseroles, and she makes a potato casserole that's literally out of this world. Anyway, she makes it, but she never goes to church with me. Never has. And it's been 61 years. It's a long time. But I was out of the church for 47 years, and it was a... It was a lonely time, and I don't know any other way to say it, but the exciting thing to me is every time I turned around, something happened that the Lord pointed me back to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, back to the truth as I know it. And I couldn't really understand that, and as I had the problem that morning with the quarterly, the truth of the matter is it wasn't about the Sabbath. Wasn't about the Sabbath at all. But, you know, you think, why did God use that to turn me? You would have thought it had been the discussion on the Sabbath. It was not. It was on the book of Revelation is what it was on. And the help that I got made all the difference in the world. And God saw to it that I got a lot of help. I got it from every direction. And over the years, the books would just show up, you know. They would somebody drop by and they'd say, "Bill, I want to leave you this book, you know." And we've got to go, and it's a long way home. And they'd leave, and that would be. And then I'd read the book sometime later, and it built up over a period of time that way. You say, "Well, Bill, surely you had a stronger sense of the church than to have just walked away. And surely you had some sense over that period of time to have come back." I don't know about this church, but I'll bet you that you can't find many churches that don't have several that are like me that may never come back. And I had a dear woman in the Baptist church told me, she said, "Bill, I don't believe that any person will be saved if somebody's not praying for them." And I've thought about that an awful lot, and I don't believe that that's totally true, but I believe there's a lot of truth in it. That if we don't care, it's not going to happen. And the truth of the matter is, if we care at all, if we care about our own salvation, how in the world can we leave those other people out there and not be concerned about them? Because are they fighting the same battles that I fought? I'm sure there's people right here today that have fought the same battle, maybe not the same period of time, maybe not 47 years, and maybe that's unusual, but you train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll come back. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. That may not be true in every case, but that was true in my case, and my mother, she did everything that she could to raise each of us boys the same. And bring us close to the Lord. And I didn't know it at the time, never knew it until a long time, or sometime after I'd come back in the church. But and she died in 1984. And her prayers were that I would come back into the church. Well, 1984, and I come back in 96. That's 12 years after she passed away that I came back to the church. But Don said, Mom talked to me and said that on her deathbed and said, Don, I'm not going to live to see it, but you will live to see Bill coming back into the church. He said, are you sure, Mom? And she said, my prayers are before the throne of God. And she said one other thing. She said, I had a dream. I'm going to tell this, but she said, I had a dream that he was preaching in an Adventist church. How long does a dream, how long does a prayer that you give to God, how long does that prayer that you give to God, how long does it stay there still good? I don't know how long a prayer lasts, but I know one lasted 12 years. And it's something that I can just be thrilled with, because there is nothing in the world like God's grace that that we have to us. And people, they come up with everything in the world. They say, well, you know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He will not strive with you forever. And then I can ask the same question. How long? He did everything in the world with me for 47 years. I never felt that God was not calling me, not one day of that 47 years. I have come back into the church, and it's one of the greatest blessings that a human being could ever hope to have. Amen. And it is a different world. And the only thing that I regret about most of that is the pain that I have caused so many people. My wife and my kids felt totally, and still feel totally deserted. And they don't know for sure what to do. And we've worked on it and done everything that I know. And there's not a one of them that has followed me into the church. And that breaks my heart too, because I feel like that I haven't done the right thing. But anyway, we'll trust in the Lord with that and go on. There are several, two or three other things I would like to say something about. You say, well, Bill, you did get into that situation and you did leave the church. Yes, I did. You say, why? I want to tell you something. We're who we run with. And I'm not talking to just the kids this morning. I'm talking to everybody here. If you are who you run with, and that's a fact. I don't care if you're the judge sitting on the bench every day. If you're running with criminals, you're going to be a criminal. So it is so vital that we pay attention about who we run with and who and what we let be exposed to our brains. I remember one situation when I had a department in the Baptist church that the conversation was going about the soap operas, and I'll never forget. I walked in and this was a real large department. They had about 50, 60 people there, and so maybe more. And so they were talking about that, and I said, well, I said, those soaps, I said, all they do is teach somebody how to treat their spouse and friends. And that room turned icy. And I never brought it up again. Not ever. And I realized that it didn't do any good about what I said. It was the wrong thing to say. But I will say it today let it be out there. We need to be careful about what we expose our beautiful brains and our beautiful understanding of our Lord. that we expose to out there. There's no need for it. And it shouldn't be, we shouldn't allow it. Shouldn't give Satan a chance. Because do you realize that Satan talks to Jesus? You remember that he talked to him and he told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has chosen you. He said he wants to sift you like wheat. They had talked. Can you imagine Satan telling Jesus, Jesus, I can't keep them from worshiping you, but I can keep them from worshiping you on your day. And how would you think the Lord feels when he says that? I believe that there is a verse in the Bible. It's Matthew 9, I believe it's 9:13. And Jesus saying, you need to understand this because it is, you need to understand it. And it says, let me just say without looking it up, he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And you know, I looked through all that verse and I was trying to understand. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What do you mean? And so I started looking. I thought, well, somebody else has some ideas on it. So I look, see what they say. But it gave a reference over in Hosea 6:6. And in the New King James Version, it says exactly the same thing. But it has two more there. It says, or not just mercy. It doesn't desire mercy, but faith and loyalty. And when you think about it, what does God want us to do? What does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful with Him, and He wants us to be loyal to Him. If Adam and Eve had been loyal to God, we would not be here today. We'd be in a beautiful sanctuary of heaven somewhere. You see, loyalty is what Jesus wanted. Faithfulness is what He wanted. I heard the coach of the Baylor Bears, and he said, you know, he said, my team is the most vital thing to me. And he said, they may out there, they may be the best player on the team. But he said, if they're the best player on the team, it means absolutely nothing if they're not loyal to me and to the other players and to the Baylor Bears, to the coaches, to the city. Are we loyal to our God? Are we as loyal as we can possibly be? And are we faithful to Him? And He expects us to do that. And I failed in that era miserably. And I'll just have to stand here and say that was exactly what I did. And that is to me so important. I mentioned who we run with. The children, it is so vital that we don't let our children run with the wrong people. And I saw that in others, but I didn't see it in myself. In fact, I saw it in my daughter one time, and she was going to the wrong guy, and then, so I did several things to change it. And I'll never forget, one of the guys at work asked me, he said, Bill, how far did you go to make sure that one of your girls didn't go with the wrong guy? And I said, well, if nothing else, I'd transfer out of town. I'd go to another city. He said, would you go to that extreme? And I said, for my daughter, I would go for a lot bigger extreme than that. It's important to me who they run with. And why didn't I listen? And I can't tell you why. I don't know. There are so many things that I don't know, but I do know this. I do know that in your life, you take responsibility for your life. You know, God told Adam and Eve, said, there it is. Go forth and subdue it. People say, well, you know, follow the Lord's will. You can follow the Lord's will, but He expects you to step out, and He expects you to stand up for what is right. And He'll tell you what's right, but He expects you to do it. And we ought to take charge of our lives. Not only that, we ought to take charge of our health and everything that we do. And we should stand up for that and really take charge for it. And when we do that and we take charge for our children, and just run it. It's yours. You do it. There's a book out that some of you might ought to read. It's called Your Ship. And if it's your ship, you run it. You take care of it. It's your responsibility. And when you do that, it's going to work smoothly for you. God has blessed me in so many ways that is unbelievable. And he will bless you in the same way. And I know that he does, because I've already heard today blessings, one right after the other after the other. We have the most wonderful God in the world. And he cares for us beyond any belief. And he designed this world so perfectly for us. Dan and I were talking about it on a drive yesterday, of how perfectly God made our bodies, and he made this world to fit us to a T, and he designed it, put us on it. So we need to recognize that. And I would like to say one other thing this morning. If you're here today and you don't know this wonderful God that I've talked about, that was willing to stick with me through thick and thin, willing to take me and bend me and be disappointed time after time after time after time, and still stick with me and stay and hold on. It's been 17 and a half years that I've come back into the church. And he's given me every opportunity to serve him, and somebody was talking about this morning. The call that he makes is never revoked, and he calls us to serve him. And whenever we come and accept him with all the wonderful things that he offers us, eternal life, and that he'll forgive us of our sins, and that he'll make us what we want to be. He also gives us a chance for service and wants us to go into service. And why does he want us to go into service? Because he wants to bless us. And he's got more ways of blessing us. And the greatest joy in the world is to see one of your own come back into the faith. And I have some girls that I would like for you to pray for. But if you're here today and you want to know this Savior, then I know you can do it right where you sit right now. You can accept him as Lord just exactly the same as I sat on that table that breakfast that morning. You can make that decision and it'll change your life forever. And I'll guarantee you it's a life that is worthwhile to serve a Lord that we serve that cares that much about you, your family, and everybody else, and guarantees you eternal life. Amen. If you'd like to make that decision right now, if you would, just hold up your hand. Thank you. And I want you to say, if you haven't done something about it, if you have made that for the first time, you haven't done something about it, make it. Talk to your pastor. Talk to the elders here. Make sure that you make that decision. And that decision is the finest decision that I've ever made, and it's the one that I think is the finest that I can share with anybody if I have anything to say. I can share this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And thank you very much. And let's have prayer together. Our Father in heaven, you're such a wonderful, merciful God. And Lord, you created this universe and this planet that spins around the sun that you made just for us. And Lord, you gave us the same chance that you gave Adam and Eve, and that we can accept you as Lord. And Lord, you will show us the way, and you'll walk with us, and you'll do everything that he can to help you to find your way. And Lord, I pray that the ones here this morning, if there are any here that for the first time want to make a decision, Lord, I pray that you will help them to make that decision. Lord, I pray that you will help them any way that they need help, and that your Holy Spirit will move in their lives to where they will do whatever is necessary to find out the sure joy of walking as you walked and getting prepared for a life in eternity with you. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with them and support them and give them strength. And I pray that you would do that with each one here, that you would bless us and that you would point us toward eternity, Lord, with one goal in mind, and that is to take as many as we can on this planet with us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.